We ask that our journey with this brother writing to young Christians, to first century churches. And it always strikes me as interesting how different arguments convinces different people. Like, you might need this particular argument to be convinced, whereas I might need something very different altogether to be convinced of a particular issue or a point. Or it could be that you are someone who needs to understand something from different perspectives. Yes, I think it's true, but what about this? What about if we look at it from this angle? Is it true if we look at it from this angle? Well, we are still, as it were, in the science laboratory with James, as he does just that, as he explores from different angles how we know whether or not there is a reality in a person's claim of being a follower of Jesus, being saved, of being a child of God. How do we know? Well, James has proposed four different tests. We've noticed three of them already in our journey. The first was the religious test, the religion test. In a culture that's awash with a multitude of different religious practices, James declared what religion that pleases God actually looks like. And then there was the love test. At the core of the revelation of God himself is love. Scriptures tell us God is love. And showing favoritism betrays an ignorance of God's love as reflected in the gospel and in the very person of God himself. And we saw that it also betrays an ignorance of the true nature of this world. And then last week we looked at the law test. Again, using favoritism to illustrate his point, James demonstrates how the law exposes what people are really like. That we are sinners and lawbreakers who need the mercy of God. Well, today we're going to look at James' final test, faith. Now, Scripture is very clear when it comes to how a person receives God's gift of salvation, of how we enter into all that God has promised. It is by faith. The Scriptures tell us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, it is by grace through faith that you are saved. Faith is the vehicle by which we enter into God's gift of salvation. And indeed, James has no dispute with this truth. We've already read in chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are as the people of God, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have exercised faith in Christ. But James wants us to take another step in thinking about this, because he helps us think about what is genuine faith. You know the difference between imitations and the real thing. Well, James is asking us, hang on. When we look at a person, is it just an imitation faith or is it real faith? Let me read for you from James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The Bible sees faith as a multifaceted activity that involves our whole being. It is both an activity of our inner person, of our mind, will, and spirit, and also of our external being, what we do in practice. Let's explore this for a moment, to help us think this through and think about what James is saying. Faith, firstly, then, is an inner activity. It's an activity of the mind. Anyone who suggests to you that in some way faith and the mind are in conflict is not talking about biblical faith, they're talking about pagan faith. Always remind yourself of that, because faith always begins with the mind. Romans chapter 10 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It begins with revelation, God revealing himself to us, something that needs to be understood, something that needs to be weighed up, something that we need to be convinced of. That's the whole point of the Gospels. They're written in such a way, here's the evidence concerning Jesus, make up your mind. Yes, faith is an activity of the mind. And we see also that it's an activity of the will. It's more than just something I think about. It requires a response at the core of our being. It's one thing to know about that the stove is hot. I can understand it completely in my mind, but I may just simply not care. I have no conviction of will, and I happily put my hand on the stove. I just don't care about it at all. No, there is a response at the core of our being, an acceptance in what the Bible calls our hearts. And we see this in the beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 12. When John writes that to all who receive him, receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's an understanding in the mind, and there's a receiving at the core of our being. And then faith in Jesus is also an activity of the Spirit. We as human beings were created in the image of God. We are spiritual beings because indeed God is spirit. And it's interesting to consider this. So we see, for example, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John writes, and John writes a lot about knowing, how we know Jesus is God, how we know who and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Well, in 1 John 3, 24, he writes, "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them." And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. There's some activity of the Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 8, Romans 8, 16. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." There is this inner working of the Spirit. But we also see that faith is an external action. It flows over into behavior. We saw that there in what we've just read in 1 John 3. "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them." And then earlier in chapter 2, John wrote, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." It's really interesting to think about this notion, of inner working and outer demonstration. You see, James's problem is not with how a person is saved, how a person comes to know Jesus. That's not his problem at all. No, his problem is hearing people testify to a faith in Jesus. But when he looks at their lives, he sees a contradiction and he's left wondering. You can, as it were, hear him saying, "Yes, look, you enthusiastically tell me about what you believe and your internal evidence about the anointing of the Holy One, of the witness of the Spirit. But I hear all that. My problem is I just don't see any external evidence. I don't see the deeds." Faith in Jesus is both together. That's how we know. Yes, there needs to be internal evidence, understanding, acceptance, and the working of the Spirit. But there also needs to be external evidence, behavior. Without both, a person is a Lego man. Now, I'll do it this way. Verse 14, notice what James said. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" This word "claims" that's here in our English Bible, in the Greek Bible is Lego, spelt differently, but we can cope with that. And so what James is describing here is a Lego person, a person who with their mouth says something, who professes something. "This is what I'm like. I am the strongest man in the world. That's my belief. I have this core being belief and conviction that that's what I'm like." And you're all sitting there going, "Yeah, right." Lego man. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts it. "Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it?" That's the heart of the matter here. James says no. You see, Lego man makes a claim but has no supporting evidence. He has no deeds, nothing to show that his claim is valid. He says, yes, you be warm, you be well fed, but does nothing about it. It's out of sync. It doesn't fit together. that kind of faith in verse 17 is dead. It does not produce life. And indeed, because life is dynamic and productive, faith that lives must produce something. It produces good works. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. That we're saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There is this overflow. Life begats life. Living dynamic faith in my inner being comes out. That's one of the things I was interested in observing in the testimony we heard of Marcia, wasn't it? Marcia. There was this overflow. Indeed, as James tells us, that Lego person is no different to the demons. Did you notice that in verse 19? You believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. Remember how on different occasions Jesus encountered demons in the Gospels, and how the demons would say, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God." Now that is very orthodox theology. That's good theology. That's good understanding. They knew exactly who Jesus was. And yet, at the core of their being, they remain rebellious. Their wills were against God. Friends, profession alone does not give peace. The demons, James, tell us, shudder. The literal word is rough surface. Have you ever been in your car driving along a sealed road and unexpectedly come across a section of road that is not sealed with all potholes and everything, and you're just driving beautifully and smoothly and suddenly it's... and you feel like to the core of your being you're just being shaken to pieces. That's the description here. That's what James is saying here. The demons believe it, but at the core of their being, they're just shuddering. This is totally inconsistent with the impact the Bible describes for us of faith in Jesus. For example, in Romans 5:1, Paul writes, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace." The very opposite to shuddering. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to Lego person, there is Abraham and Rahab. James writes in verse 21, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And in verse 25, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies?" So James is drawing from the ancient history of Israel, from these two iconic figures, from Abraham, the father of the nation, effectively, and this man who was called to step out, journey, to go to a destination that he didn't know. And he was walking, trusting God. His whole life was a call to walk by faith. And And the fulfillment of God's promise was contingent on him having a child. And even in his old age, he has this son, Isaac. And God challenges him to come. And are you willing to give Isaac up? Are you willing to trust me to fulfill my promises, even if you give Isaac back to me? And Abraham willingly does it. And Rahab is at another point in the history of ancient Israel when several years after Abraham, his descendants had become slaves in Egypt and God had come and promised to rescue them. And indeed, God had rescued them out of Egypt through the hand of Moses. And they tragically wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, be unable to enter into all that God had promised them. But another generation leads them into the promised land. And there's a sense of, you know, this is an occupied land. And Jericho here is this fortified city. And the historical account tells us of how this woman, this Gentile woman, this woman who was a prostitute, in response to all that she was hearing about the God of the Jews, hides these Jewish spies. Did you notice what it says concerning these two people? They were considered righteous. They were justified. Now, this language, we need to understand, is legal language. It's the language of the courts of James's day to say that Abraham and Rahab was justified. Now, I know when we talked about this last year and I explained to you that I actually have the power to change people's lives, some of you were cynical. Some of you doubted that I could actually do that. Well, if you doubt it, I challenge you to come next Saturday afternoon at 12:45. To Albert Street Uniting Church, where I will change Peter and Carrie's lives. For you who do not know, they are getting married. And I have the legal authority to say to these couple of kids, young people, it's all perspective, isn't it? They're just kids. I have the legal authority to say to these two single young people, by the authority invested in me, I now pronounce you to be husband and wife. Those whom God has joined together, let no one separate. That is a legal declaration. I will change their lives. And that's exactly the same concept that James is speaking of, that has been spoken of in the Old Testament, that God changes people's lives. It's a legal declaration. Once we were nobody, now we belong to God. Indeed, Abraham and Rahab, regardless of their subjective experience, regardless of what they felt, were declared not guilty in their standing before God. This was not a moral judgment. Abraham was a good man. Rahab, well, she obviously wasn't a good person, but we'll just pretend to forget about that. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. This was a declaration that your standing before God has been changed. And how did that come about? How did it come about? James says, for Abraham, through what he did. For Rahab, what she did. Did you notice that? The key to understanding James' argument is in verse 22 and verse 26. James chapter 2, verse 22. You see that his, Abraham's, faith and actions were working together. and his faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You see, Abraham and Rahab had faith that was complete. It was no corpse. It was not a dead faith. It was a living faith. It was by its very nature action-producing and living. In Abraham and Rahab, we see that faith and action are inseparable. One cannot go without the other. So how do we know a person has genuine faith in Jesus? There is both an internal and external witness. It's interesting because during the Reformation, the great conflict in the 15th century. 500 years. Yeah, a long time ago. between the Catholic and it was the Protestant Reformation. It was really interesting because the Protestant movement clung to Romans and the Catholic movement clung to James. And so Martin Luther, who was an instigator in the Protestant movement, he often said James should be removed out of the Bible. It's obviously not inspired by God. But it's kind of interesting because the emphasis is both and. It's both and. And I find it really interesting what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6, because it's not that far removed from what James is saying here. You see, Paul says, the only thing that counts, that's his language, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's how we know. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you, by your Spirit, want us to know Jesus, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, to simply love you and serve you and follow you and honor you with our lives. I pray, God, that you would rescue us from all the stuff and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we just sang a few moments ago. That you, God, would overwhelm us by your Spirit and shut us into yourself. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us humble as we walk in this world, as we shine out Jesus, as we live out Jesus day by day. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.